Alan Brown sent out an email this past week that tied in with the lesson real well. I want to share this quote with you. A corporation may spread itself over the entire world and may employ 100,000 people, 100,000 men, but the average person will usually form his judgment of it through his contact with one individual. If this person is rude or inefficient, it will take a lot of kindness and efficiency to overcome that bad impression. Every member of an organization who in any capacity comes in contact with the public is a salesman, and the impression he makes is an advertisement, good or bad. What is said here of a corporation and how just one employee of that corporation can have an impact on someone else and can give an impression of that corporation, these things could be said about the church as well. We're all advertising the church, if you will, each and every one of us. How can we do that effectively? In Colossians chapter 4, I invite you to open your Bibles there. We're going to discuss a couple of ways. But let me ask you this. How did the church at Colossae in the first century tell the community about Jesus? How did they get the word out? How did they advertise the church, if you will? They had no church building, no loudspeakers, no billboards, no radio programs, no signs, no bumper stickers, no yellow pages, no tracts, no books, no New Testament, no completed New Testament. So how did they get the message out? I like Chris Bullard's comment. They got the message in, then they lived it out day by day. In other words, they heard and obeyed the gospel. They accepted the word of God into their own lives. But then they lived it out day by day before the people around them. And that, folks, is still the only credible method of evangelism, of teaching others in the world. Because we can have all the billboards. We can have all the different means of communicating with modern technology. But if we as Christians and individual Christians do not live the new life, nobody's going to believe. Nobody's going to buy into, if you will, our message. It's so important that we live the Christian doctrine, or in the title, we've entitled it, that we adorn the doctrine. I'll come back to that in a few moments. But Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Each of us must let our light shine in order to properly advertise the church, if you will, or just reaching out to those around us. Two key components in our text tonight in Colossians 4, those are conduct and conversation. Our conduct and our conversation are two key ways to share the message of Christ with those around us. Paul gives two imperatives in verses 5 and 6, one concerning our conduct and the other concerning our conversation or our speech. I'd like for us to look at those two verses together this evening. First of all, he addresses our conduct. Verse 5 of Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, those who are not Christians, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom should characterize our conduct. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Mahatma Gandhi is a man that's revered in India particularly, but in other areas as well, for his leadership and when India was gaining its independence from Britain. When Mike and Nellie and I were over in India, his name was still brought up because of the impact that he had had upon that country. He said in his autobiography that during his student days, he grew interested in the Bible. In reading through the Gospels, he seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity. And one day, he said, he went to a church to see the minister and ask for instruction on the way of salvation and other Christian doctrines. You see, what was really driving him was his disgust for the caste system, which was found and is found in India. And he saw potentially Christianity as being an answer to that. So he went to visit with this minister, but he was stopped by an usher who refused him a seat and suggested that he go and worship with his own people. And he left and never went back. He made this comment: if Christians have caste differences, also I might as well remain a Hindu. Walk in wisdom. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. It is so important. And how we conduct ourselves gives credibility to what we say. As Emerson once stated, your life speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. So we must walk in wisdom. What did he mean by walking in wisdom? Well, if we use wisdom in our daily walk, we'll see our situation as God sees it. And we'll seek to apply biblical principles to every facet of our daily living. We'll seek to walk the talk and not just talk about it. In the early 1900s, there was a preacher by the name of William Houghton who was called to Georgia to serve as a minister for a religious group in Atlanta. A certain man in that city did not think much of Christianity in general and had a dislike for preachers in particular. And so this man hired a private detective to follow Houghton for a few weeks to see what dirt he might dig up on him. So this private detective went to work and observed this man for a period of time. But later, to the man's surprise, the detective reported he could not uncover anything wrong with this man's conduct. The man's life matched his preaching. While no one may hire a private detective to follow our walk, our Christian walk, to see if we're following as we say we are, people will still take inventory of how we act in their presence. And it does make an impact, for good or for bad. As I was preparing this lesson, I was reminded of the story that I heard about this good citizen who stopped at a yellow traffic light, even though if he could have gunned it, he could have made it through. Maybe it would have been pink. But right behind him was a stressed out woman, and it was a very busy street. And so when he stopped at this yellow traffic light, she just grew irate and began screaming in frustration, hit the roof, and her horn at the same time. And she was making these wild gestures as she ranted and raved, only to be stopped by a tap on her window. And she looked up and she saw a very serious policeman. That policeman ordered her out of her car, told her to turn around, put handcuffs on her, took her to his car, took her to the station, fingerprinted her, put her in the cell. And so she was just astounded by this treatment. A little bit later, a police captain approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting, and he was very apologetic. I'm so sorry for my mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and gesturing wildly to the guy in front of you, cursing a blue streak. Then I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder and the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker and the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker and the chrome plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk, and naturally I assumed you had stolen the car. Well, here is some behavior that didn't honor Christ, that did not leave a good impression on what it means to follow Jesus. Our conduct is a primary way of sharing Christ with others. Our lives must match our message. Paul is concerned that we act properly in our relationship with those who have not yet become Christians, but who are forming opinions of Christianity based upon what they see in our lives. That's the defensive side of our conduct. Walk in wisdom. There's also offensive, redeeming the time, or making the most of every opportunity. Literally, it means buying up the opportunity. It's similar to Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time or making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The use of these terms are drawn from the business world of that day. And it would be used of a merchant who found a great price on a product and so purchased every bit of that product that he possibly could, so he could corner the market, if you will. In the same way, we're to make the most of every opportunity that we have in reaching out to those who are not Christians, walking in wisdom toward them, buying up the opportunity, purchasing it for eternity. That's half of it, our conduct. But then also Paul addresses our conversation, our speech. Notice what he says. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The wrong words can destroy relationships. How many times have we said the wrong thing, immediately regretted it, immediately wished we could take it back, but it's too late? Wrong words destroy relationships. They can even prevent them from forming. But notice this also. Right words said the wrong way quickly alienate people as well. It can be the right thing. It can be the truth, but if it's said in a mean spirit, if it's said in the wrong way, it can alienate people. So Paul addresses our speech. Let it always be with grace. Our conversation, the first quality he points out, should be full of grace. Full of grace. As our Lord, Luke 4, verse 22 says, so all bore witness to Jesus and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They were amazed at Jesus' words. And the quality that's pointed out here by Luke is they were gracious words, full of grace. And Jesus is our model. And his words were not always appreciated. They weren't always pleasing to those who heard them. But he always spoke the truth. He always spoke words that were useful. And we're to follow his model and say the right things with the right spirit, to speak the truth in love. But if our words are to be full of grace, that means there's going to be some vocabulary that we leave out of our speech. Deceit, lying, cursing, boasting, hatred, swearing, gossip. All these we are to, if our speech is to be full of grace, we must remove these other types of speech. Ephesians 5 verse 4 lists some of those types of speech that we're to do away with. He said, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather our speech should be giving of thanks. Filthiness, obscenity. He says this is not fitting for saints. This is improper for God's holy people. So is foolish talking or silly talk. This is senseless conversation that does not edify or minister grace to the hearers. He's condemning foolish talk that accomplishes no good. But he also says coarse jesting, coarse joking is not appropriate. It's not fitting for the child of God. That is a translation of a word that means able to turn easily. And it's discussing that type of speech where something is said and someone turns it just a little bit and makes something dirty or filthy out of it. Paul says, by inspiration, that's not to be characterized. That's not to be used by Christians. There was a Christian woman who attended an anniversary dinner in honor of a friend. She didn't know it at the time, but they had scheduled a comedian to perform for this group. And the so-called comedian tried to entertain the crowd, but he had some very coarse humor, some of this coarse jesting that we're speaking of in Ephesians 5 and verse 4. And it degraded everything that she held sacred in her life as a Christian. Well, at one point in the program, the comedian's throat became dry. And he asked a waiter, "Please bring me a glass of water." And at that point, the woman couldn't contain herself. And she shouted out, "And bring a toothbrush and a bar of soap with it." She said, that's just not appropriate. It's not fitting. And folks, as we follow Christ, we recognize that even though there are some phrases that may grow commonplace, that may be used by people today, we recognize there are some phrases, some things, some statements that are made that are just not appropriate for us to use. Whether they're accepted in society or not, I believe we know what's appropriate and what's not. These things, Paul says, are out of place. Rather than these kinds of speech, we should be giving thanks to God. I like what Chris Bullard wrote. "Now that we've been saved by grace, our speech ought to reflect that grace in our dealings with others." What is being full of grace? Graciousness means to be pleasant and courteous, to speak what is spiritually uplifting, wholesome, sensitive, loving, and encouraging. That's speech that is full of grace. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, what is good for building up, building others up, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So our speech should be characterized as being full of grace, but also seasoned with salt. Now, that does not mean the obscene phrases associated with salty language. That's not what he's talking about. But our speech should be seasoned with salt. What do we use salt for? It gives taste or flavor to our food. And so our speech should give flavor appropriately to our discussions. Plutarch, the Greek biographer and philosopher, wrote that words are the seasoning of life. Words are the seasoning of life. And Paul would agree if they're the right words that are spoken at the right time. I like this statement. "Our conversation is seasoned with salt when we say what needs to be said, to whom it needs to be said, in a winsome way." In the right way. Seasoned with salt. Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Notice the reason that our conversation is to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. "Let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Questions will arise. As you live Christ before others, questions will arise. Why do you do that? Why are you living? Why do you say no to some things and yes to others? And that opportunity, that open door, is so important that we need to be careful of what we say and how we say it. What we say and how we say it will either open or close the door to an opportunity to influence someone else for Christ. How do we advertise the church? By adorning the doctrine. What do we mean by that? That phrase, I remember when Ricky pointed this passage out to me in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's instruction given to Christian slaves, to bondservants. And notice the instruction. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In other versions, it's translated so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. How could they do that? How could they make the teaching about God attractive? By being loyal, by seeking to please their masters, by not stealing, by showing faithfulness and loyalty. They were making the teaching about God attractive by living that way. It should be our goal as Christians to make the Word of God attractive, to seek through our conduct and the words that we say to honor Christ, to shine that light that others may be drawn to God by our good works. You've seen this poem, but I want to close with it. We're living a gospel, a chapter each day, by deed that we do, by word that we say. Men read what we live, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel according to you? Are you living it? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you need to become a child of God even tonight? We hope and pray that if you've reached that point in your study of God's Word, that you recognize you need to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer. We hope and pray that you'll do that tonight. And I hope and pray that all of us will seek that once we've obeyed the gospel, that we'll present the gospel, not only in sharing the message of Jesus, but in living that message by our conduct and by our conversation before others. It may be that we haven't lived the gospel as we should, and we need the prayers of the church on our behalf. If that be the case, if you need to respond, won't you do so right now as we stand and sing?